as we shall be in this chapter for some few weeks, I propose this evening to read the whole of the chapter, although this evening we shall only be dealing with the first verse. Read the whole of the chapter, and then we shall know what lies ahead in future days. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delight, ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So may God bless to us that very wonderful and instructive portion of Holy Scripture. Now, for several weeks, we have been on the latter verses of Malachi chapter 2, dealing particularly with the subject of marriage and divorce. I've spent so much time on this because of the need for such teaching in our day. I'm not going to recap in any way upon that this evening, We now pass on into chapter 3. And this verse which is before us this evening reads, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now this is a very important verse of biblical prophecy. But it is a verse which gives rise to several questions, such as, who is the messenger sent to prepare the way? Who is the Lord? Who is the messenger of the covenant? What is the connection of this passage with previous Old Testament prophecies? How does this link up with the New Testament? Well, by examining its connection with previous Old Testament prophecies, plus the link up with the New Testament, those first questions which I posed will be answered. So let me refer you at this point to the writings of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. There we read these words, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now we must remember that at this time, the natural seed of Abraham were in a sorry state. The 10 tribes had long been scattered. Most of Judah had settled down in Babylon. And this remnant, which was back in Judah, were now contemptible and base, not keeping God's ways, and but partial in his law, as verse 9 of chapter 2 of this book speaks, the verse which was before us a week or two ago. They were contemptible, they were base, they were not keeping God's ways, they were just partial in his law. Well, in consequence, these Jews had forfeited divine blessing. As I say, most of them, the 10 tribes, were scattered to the north of Assyria. The bulk of Judah was down in Babylon. And these that had come back were going the same way. They'd forfeited the blessing of their God. Nevertheless, they still hoped for a Messiah. They still hoped for a Messiah, one who would one day come and redress their problems and restore the nation and bring about prosperity and prestige once more. You see, these people would cling to the promised blessings of the covenant made with their forebears, but they ignored the inevitable curses of that covenant if they were rebellious and disobedient. That was all wrong. This had ever been characteristic of the Jews. They were partial in God's law. Oh, they wanted the blessings. But it was a terrible job when God's judgment fell upon them. I say this is characteristic of them. They would accept one side of the agreement, that which suited them. And so short-sighted were they that although they were now under divine judgment, they were still anxiously waiting and expecting a coming deliverer. And so were they ever looking for this forerunner of whom the prophets had spoken. There was to be a forerunner who would come and herald the advent of the one predicted. The one whom the Old Testament prophets had predicted right down through their history. The coming one. Well, now we come to Malachi, the very last prophet of that era. And Malachi concurred with all that his predecessor had written and spoken. And so did Malachi. Assure this remnant that the forerunner would one day surely come, just as predicted. He would be a voice which would cry out of the wilderness. Now that's a very significant phrase. A voice that would cry in the wilderness. Now this I believe, indeed, of this I am sure, is to be taken more figuratively than literally. These Israelites were in a sorry state in Malachi's day. They were indeed. But by the time that the forerunner arrived, their condition would be that of a wilderness. As a people, they would be desolate and in ruins. And it would be at that point when Jewry would be well nigh desolate that a voice would be heard, summoning them to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, as to who this voice was to be, there is no doubt. And this is where this verse links up with the New Testament. I took you to one verse in the Old. There are others. But that is sufficient to show its position with regard to the Old. Now we'll see where it links up with the New. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, we read these words. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark gives us a very similar record in chapter 1 of his gospel, in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So we've got the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, now to John, chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John. This is John, the son of Zacharias. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Well, this voice, which was to cry amidst the ruins and the wilderness of Jewry, was John the Baptist. And he was the one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Now, by this, we are not to conclude that the minds of the Jews had not been previously enlightened and prepared. Well, they'd been enlightened. They had the knowledge of all this. But as to whether or not they were prepared was another story. But they'd been enlightened. Prophet after prophet had spoken about this. The cry of all the prophets was the same. It was the message of the Lord's advent. It had been proclaimed by the lips of a long line of prophets. We read in the Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 concerning the Lord Jesus, the promised one. There we read of him, that is of the Lord, of him who was to come, gave all the prophets witness. The Lord who was to come, all the prophets gave witness of him. Right up until the last and the greatest of them all, who appears in the New Testament record, and he could say, behold, the Lamb of God, he's come. A remarkable character was this man John. Listen to what the Bible has to say concerning him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The greatest man ever to be born of woman. Excluding, of course, the Lord himself. But of all those that were born of natural descent, there's never been a man like John the Baptist. Never. Never be another. Wonderful study is the study of the life of John the Baptist. His appearance and message was the grand summing up and the finalizing of all that had been typified and spoken by the prophets of former days. And John's arrival upon the stage of human history was just 400 years after Malachi's prophecy concerning him. It's a long time. 400 years, no prophet. After we've finish the minor prophets, I might just spend a very brief time upon those 400 years when there was no voice from heaven, the period between Malachi and Matthew. Yes, when John arrived upon the stage 400 years after Malachi's prophecy, 400 years of silence. And by now, the Jewish people were in a lamentable state. All the bloom and blossom of their civil and spiritual life had withered, and their hearts were as hard as a parched desert. Religious? Yes. No truth. Hard as a parched desert. And this man, John, he took up his abode. And this is significant. But he took up his abode in a barren, waste part of Judea named Bethabara. And there he preached and he baptized. Mark tells us of this in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. He took up his abode in a desolate place, clad in rough garments, no elaborate vestments for the greatest man ever to be born a woman. Clothed in camel's hair, and yet locusts and wild honey. Just what he could scrounge from that wilderness area. Now the rough garments of this last of the prophets, this too is not without significance. His rustic appearance and the fact that he had set up his base in a wasteland is most meaningful. The theme of John's message was repentance. His camel hair clothing was akin to the sackcloth which was put on by penitent sinners, like those of Nineveh. Yes, we must look at the book of Jonah. He comes in the minor prophets, but I've purposely missed over him right through these years. But we'll deal with him separately, because his is a different case. Those people of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, they repented in sackcloth. And this camel hair clothing was akin to the sackcloth which was put on by the penitents. So living not just in a literal waste wilderness, but amidst a barren waste people who now were so withered and stunted that they produced nothing for God, although they still professed him, still claimed to be the chosen people. They still had their temple worship. They still went through the ritual of the Old Testament law. But they produced nothing for God. The wilderness of Jewry. And the headquarters and the very dress and appearance of this man of itself was symbolic of the conditions and the circumstances of Jewry at that time. Yes, the Jews were nothing short of a spiritual wilderness. They were barren and fruitless. And so is the presence and the location of the last great prophet all so fitting and in keeping with the final call to repentance which was to be made to the remnant of Judah. He was the God-ordained voice to cry in that situation. But not only was John to preach repentance, he was also to herald the coming Messiah, to prepare the way. To prepare the way and to herald the coming of the Lord from heaven. This we see he did. From Mark chapter 1 again, verse 7, he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Matthew says concerning this coming one in chapter 1 and verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Oh yes, there were a few grains of wheat in Jewry, those of the election of grace, but there was a tremendous amount of chaff. And John the Baptist bore witness to him, the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost, the one whose shoes latchet John was not worthy to unloose, the one whose fan would be in his hand. He bore witness to him and wrote the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but wrote the Apostle John in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15, This is his record, the record of John the Apostle concerning John the Baptist. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me. And he says again, whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. And then the next day, the very next day, after the Baptist had said those words, John seeth him. John the Baptist seeth him coming unto him. And he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we have no difficulty whatsoever in seeing who the messenger of the covenant is. It is the one whose coming was being prepared by the many prophets of old, now heralded and identified by John the Baptist, the greatest of them all. He identifies him, this messenger of the covenant. He's none other than the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The covenant here referred to is not the national covenant made with Israel at the first, which was conditional. Christ had now come, just as prophesied and typified, and he'd come as the Lamb of God. That's the capacity in which he came. He was now here. John pointed him out. He's come as the Lamb of God. He's not come as a political deliverer of an earthly people. John the Baptist was not preparing the way for a Jewish emancipator. He did not herald a national monarch. No, it was a sacrificial lamb. A Savior who would save his people from their sins. He heralded a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as set out in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. To make this verse Jewish, as to its final fulfillment, is to wrest the scriptures and to divest it of its true meaning. But some will retort, especially those of the dispensational school, this is still future. This pertains to Christ's second advent. The Lord, the messenger of the covenant mentioned in this verse, is to come suddenly to his temple. And so we are told that a temple is yet to be built in Jerusalem. On the original site, and animal sacrifices will again be reinstated. Elijah is to come back to earth again. And suddenly, the Lord will return to this tabernacle. All this is literal, they say. It's going to happen one day. I say this is a devil-inspired delusion. It is entirely at variance with Holy Scripture. It is in total and absolute conflict with the truth as contained in the New Testament epistles. In fact, it completely destroys all that is contained in the Hebrew epistle. To suggest an earthly temple with animal sacrifices again, it completely destroys all the teaching of the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, true it is that the temple built first by Solomon, later rebuilt by Zerubbabel, that was the dwelling place of Jehovah, inasmuch as the Shekinah glory hovered over. And God said, I will dwell there upon and above the mercy seat, above the ark. Later still, after that temple was again destroyed, it was rebuilt by Herod, But did not our Lord say, yes, rebuilt by Herod, remember? A Roman. Did not our Lord say, when he was here upon earth, that not one stone of that building would remain upon another? It would be totally demolished and destroyed. And I ask, did our Lord ever give a hint that this was but a temporary measure, and that one day in the future that temple would be rebuilt and its worship reinstated? Not a hint of such a thing. Well, there are still others who say that the Lord coming to his temple refers to his presentation when Mary and Joseph, according to the law, brought the infant Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as recorded in Luke 2 and verse 22. Some also say that these words in Malachi 3 verse 1 simply refer to the Lord's visits to the temple when he was here upon earth. Well, such explanations as these are nothing short of pathetic. This Old Testament prophecy, as all others, as to its full and final meaning, must be interpreted spiritually. The literal temple, originally built by Solomon, and which stood in Jerusalem, prefigured the New Testament church. That earthly temple was a symbol of the spiritual temple. That temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Prophets. Major prophets and minor prophets. They all point to the same, to a spiritual temple. A spiritual temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the messenger of Malachi 1, the messenger of the covenant. Ye are the temple of God, wrote Paul to the Corinthian believers. He's writing to men and women. He said, ye are the temple. Again, in the second epistle, chapter 6 and verse 16, he said, ye are the temple of the living God. That's his temple. And as elect souls are born of God's Holy Spirit, so are they built into the church of the redeemed, which over the generations, the scripture says in Ephesians 2 and verse 21, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Groweth in a holy temple. Temple going to be rebuilt? There is a temple which is being built. It's not the rebuilding of an old one. This is the temple. It is his temple. Not Jewish. Not Solomon's, not Zerubbabel's, or yet any other man or any other temple which man may build. No, it is the temple which the Lord is building. It is his. It is spiritual. It is built not with natural stones. It's built of living stones. Malachi the prophet, speaking of this and predicting the coming of the Lord, the messenger or the mediator of the covenant, says, he will come suddenly to his temple. The messenger will come to prepare the way, and then the messenger of the covenant will come suddenly, unexpectedly. And was it not like this? How suddenly and unexpectedly did the Savior's birth come about? The local folk at Bethlehem were taken completely by surprise, although the prophets had spoken, that's where he's going to be born. Thou Bethlehem Ephrata, did we not study this in one of the other minor prophets? Out of thee shall come this one. But those local folk were taken completely by surprise. The appearance of the angels to those shepherds announcing the Savior's birth was most unexpected news. Never dreamt of such a thing. Then in Matthew 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, you wouldn't expect Herod to know much about it because he was a Roman. And so he gathered the chief priests and the scribes together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. People just did not have a clue about it. Despite all that the prophets had spoken, no one was now really looking and waiting for this promised one. And when he came, no one recognized him. No one recognized him for who he was. John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came suddenly, unexpectedly. No one was looking, no one was waiting. The Jews, except for those of the election of grace, have never seen the law or the prophets' writings as being spiritual. They never have, and they don't today, except for the election of grace. Always did they view and accept the truth of God, the writings of the prophet and the law and so on. They always accepted it in a literal and in a material sense. And they would have taken Malachi's words here in verse 1 of this chapter, which is before us this evening. They would have taken it in that way. The messenger of the covenant. He's one day going to come. But in that they'd see no spiritual significance. They would refer it to nothing other than to material favor and to national prestige and power. So in announcing this coming messenger of the covenant, the prophet ironically says, whom ye delight in. He's coming. With a touch of irony, he says, whom ye delight in. You're anxiously waiting for one who is going to really put Israel on the map again. And the thought of becoming a great nation once more fills you with proud anticipation. Your fanciful daydreams delight you. You delight in this one that you're expecting. But Judah, you fail to see the true, the spiritual meaning of all this. You just don't see it. But, he said, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall come. And in this way does our verse end. Next week, God willing, we shall see something of what that coming really means. And it will not be according to Jewish expectations. Here I'll break off. May the Lord bless his word to us, quickening our understanding, grounding us in the spirituality of these Old Testament prophecies. Amen. Hymn number 321. 321. God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the One, the Righteous Lord. 321. So, loving Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each one of us, that it shall help us in our understanding of these deep and somewhat obscure truths of Holy Scripture. But we bless thee by comparing things spiritual with things spiritual and searching the Scriptures. We find that they all dovetail together and they have one great focal point, and that is Christ and his church. So we bless thee for the way in which it is set forth in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So we pray for one another now that thou wilt watch over us as we separate, guard and keep us in the intervening time before we meet again, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever be with us. Amen. Amen.